All right, well, I want to welcome you. We're all glad you came. Let me introduce the panel that we have here. This is, you know, kind of scary. A lot of you know these guys, so I don't really need to do a whole lot of introduction, but I want to do a little bit. My name is Jack Williamson. I'm at the Caneo Valley Church of Christ in Thousand Oaks, and I'll be the moderator for this panel as these three wise men step up and share. But we put this two and two together yesterday as we sat down. I've known these guys for years and that they have a wealth of information and ministry experience. But when we sat down together, we actually realized that I've been at my church for 22 years. Woody has been at his church for 22 years. Greg has been at his church for 30 years. And Jeff's the rookie at his church for 18 and a half years. And so people will tell you that you can't be in youth ministry long term. And this panel disproves that fact. And so it's a real blessing to be able for you to hear from these three guys as they talk about over the next 3 days. How do we prepare people for baptism? What does baptism really mean? And how do we follow up afterwards? And I think it's just going to be a very rich time as we get into that. And so I'm going to ask them to share a little bit today, and then we'll be sharing some more tomorrow. There are some things on a Dropbox you'll be able to get to if you're interested in that. This website, this email up here under my name, jack@caneochurch.org. If you're interested in some of the studies or material they put together or some of the notes, it's all in a Dropbox file. If you'll send me an email at that address, I'll then send you a link to that Dropbox file and you can get to those things. And we'll talk about some of that later as they show you some of what they brought and those different things. But mainly we want this to be a conversation for the next 3 days as we talk about the depth of baptism and what it means and how we move students through the process of coming to know Christ and putting him on in baptism and living in discipleship afterwards. That's really what our heart and soul is all about in ministry. And so I think this is going to be a great conversation. Let's have a prayer. I'll have a few introductory remarks and throw some words to these guys and they'll jump in. All right? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the blessing of life together. And for the ministry that you hand to us, Father, that you are building an amazing kingdom and using broken people like us to reach kids and make a difference. And Father, I thank you for the blessing that it's been to know these guys and to see the good things that have happened through them over the years. And so, Lord, as we step into this time, would you make this a time where your Spirit is moving and that the truth is told and that we are all inspired to reach out and touch the lives of people that you've been working with all along and we get to partner with you. Father, we thank you for that blessing and for the grace that you give us and for the Spirit that moves in us all. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, just a little bit more about these guys. Woody and I have known each other for probably 22 years because that's about the time we both started working in Southern California youth ministry. And I've heard a lot of great things about Woody. A lot of you probably know him better than I do. But I've admired his ministry and his work for a long time in San Leandro. We'd bump into each other, and Woody's just one of those guys that makes you smile when you talk to him. Greg is, it's his fault I'm in ministry. Many years ago, when I was a student at Columbia Christian College, Greg was looking for a youth ministry intern, and I had no idea what youth ministry was. And we sat and talked over coffee, and he explained it's kind of like, well, we'll put you in a house with one of our families. They'll give you food. We'll pay you. You'll hang out with high school kids for the summer. And I went, why would I not do that? just barely. And then God took it over from there. And I said, this is probably who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm so grateful to God and indebted to this man, Greg Woods, as so many people are. His legacy of ministry in the Northwest runs deep and wide. Jeff Groh, when I was in my first youth ministry full-time, was not my intern because we didn't have them. He was the guy doing everything I did, only not getting paid for it, at the same church. And so he was this amazing volunteer who, when I left, I said, you guys need to hire a new youth minister, and it should be Jeff. And he'd grown up there, and they said, yeah, we like Jeff. He does it for free. Let's find someone else. And very shortly, Jeff went somewhere else and got involved in ministry and has been a really powerful force in ministry ever since. And so God has been blessing his kingdom through these men for a long time. And so I just wanted you to know that as we're going into this, that we didn't just say, hey, who's got the greatest, biggest, best speaking ability or whatever to do this class? All of these guys would fit that bill, but that's not why they're here. They're here because of their life experience, their heart for the Lord, the way that God's used them in the kingdom, and they've been around the block with baptism over and over and over. So we want to just have a conversation. As we get started, we want to open the floor to you at times to ask as well. So this becomes a conversation. How do we really go about helping kids be ready to put on Christ in a way that matters so that it's not just, you know, something we do? We bring kids along, make them feel guilty, have them get wet, and say, have a nice day. That's not what we want to be about. And so these guys know that. They've lived that. So we're going to start with asking the question about why baptism and looking kind of at the theology of baptism. And so we're going to let them share a little bit and talk about the meaning and the purpose of baptism. Then we'll go today, how do we go about preparing kids for baptism? Then tomorrow we'll come in and have a conversation mainly on what about that time and that ritual? How do we make it meaningful? How do we make this something that is a mark in the sand or a place they put down to look back at and remember always? It becomes something powerful for them. And then third day we'll come in and say, what about after baptism? How do we carry on discipleship? Because this is all one big, you know, long process of growing in the Lord. And so that's a roadmap for where we're going. And we'll just kick it off and let you jump in the conversation as you want to. So let me just turn it over to you guys. And any of you can jump in. But let's start off with the question, why baptism? What's the point? I mean, can't we just come to the Lord in some other way? And why baptism? What's going on? Let's talk about that theology and meaning. So who wants to jump in there? Great, go Greg, you're on.
I'd first respond to that by saying it's not about baptism. It's not about baptism. Mm. I do believe that baptism is the door. It's the portal. But there's so much that has to happen before that. In the discipling process, and as one enters the Lord in baptism, then that discipling continues. And I think we've sort of strategically made that the bullseye, mm-hmm. when it is so much more than that. And we've got to do more to feed our young men and women.
Yeah, and I say, yeah, it is more, so much more than just the entry into relationship with God. I believe that God is already doing something in the heart of kids before baptism arrives. And God will do something afterwards too. And baptism is just one demonstration of this faith that has developed to a point that they want to say yes to God and yes to God. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. I want you to call all of the shots.
Yeah, I think baptism is a piece of the puzzle.
Yeah.
But you have other pieces that need to be there. If a person gets baptized, but they don't repent and make changes in their life, then what's the point of getting baptized? Right. If a person doesn't believe in God, then they're missing a pretty key element. In the same way, if you're missing baptism, you're missing one of the pieces as well. They all fit together. But it's all part of that process. In fact, if a person wanted to get baptized and they didn't have an understanding, they didn't know what the purpose was, they didn't understand commitment to God. In fact, when I study the Bible with a teen who's interested in getting baptized, I always tell them, baptism is the easiest part. It just takes a couple minutes and we dunk you in some water. It's the easy part. Let's talk about the hard part. Let's talk about making a commitment to God and what that really means. Let's talk about the kind of changes God wants you to make, the kind of lifestyle He wants you to live. That's the hard part.
Yeah.
The baptism is the part where you say, I choose to follow God for the rest of my life. That's the choice I'm making. So it's important. You don't want to leave that step out. But the steps you make before and after are also equally important.
And that's why I want to add to that. And that's why I start in my studies with kids. We just did a study. I started after baptism. I started with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Once you're baptized, you become a new creature, a new person. Everything is new. You're brand new. I talked with them also about you have access to forgiveness. Everything that you've ever done, you're forgiven of. You have access to God's grace. And then there's this transformation that's going to take place, something that you cannot do on your own. And so you have access to God. God is living inside of you now that you've been baptized. And I used three things to demonstrate these four acts that take place. I started off the class having them write down sins that they've done that nobody gets to look at. But sins that they've done, sins that they've thought of, things that are just absolutely horrible. And so they wrote them down, and then I brought in a paper shredder and had them shred them. I said, at baptism, this is what happens to all your sins. Everything is gone. In fact, I recall baptizing this one girl, and I will never forget. She said, so all my sins will be washed away. Yeah, all the sins will be washed away because we just read this passage. And she stopped me. She said, no, Woody, will all of my sins be washed away? And then it hit me that I think with some kids, they're kind of wondering. Maybe some of the sins will be washed away, but will every single one of my sins be washed away? Well, the paper shorter I used to illustrate that. And then I used something else. I'm not talking too long. Sorry. I'm going to bring up these balls. In fact, I'm going to throw a ball to you to squeeze. I think it's... good catch. And I'm going to throw one to my shepherd. Thank you. And way back there. And so one of the things I use the balls for, I say, you know, every single one of us, once we're baptized, you know, baptism washes away your sins, but it doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life after that. You're going to sin. And I say, what happens when you sin is that there's this mark and you feel like, you feel horrible. But guess what? You have access to God's grace. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And then you have access to Jesus as you walk in the light. 1 John 1, 5 and 6 and 7. And you contact Jesus' blood and his grace. You ask for forgiveness. Remember that newness we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:17? You are new when you're baptized. But guess what? You become new all over again because of Jesus' blood. And that, to me, that is one of the most amazing things with God. You have an opportunity to become new every single day. Every single year. You are new all over again. So, just one more object. Last thing I use. Okay, you get these. These are called, what, you know what these are called, transformers, right? And of course, my point with this is that you look at, you buy these things in the box, and they are one thing.
It's dangerous.
But they're designed to be something else that you can't quite see just yet. But the designer knows how to shape them. And, you know, you give these to a middle schooler, and, you know, within a couple of minutes, they can reshape it into something else it was designed to be. But I talk about how God wants to design them to be something that they can't see right now. Something they aren't yet. But in baptism, that's going to be part of the process that helps them on this road where the Holy Spirit will be living inside of them, shaping them. Yeah, prodding you to forgive a person you really don't want to forgive. Or maybe love this enemy who's been just cruel to you. Shaping you. Maybe taking a month to shape you, or a year to shape something, or a decade to shape some things, or 20 years. You don't have to raise your hands. Anyway, I use those scriptures. I like to talk about what happens after baptism so they can get a vision of what God wants them to become and what's going to be expected of them in this relationship with him.
Good. Yeah.
One last thing.
Uh-huh.
It depends on where that person is coming from. If they've been nurtured in the Lord all their life, that transformation is different. It appears different.
Yeah.
A young person right off the street, if you've ever taught anybody who's said, Jesus, who's that? Then it's a whole different process. And I think that's a real distinction that we need to think about. We have to know what they're transforming from. We don't have to necessarily, but there's that process of where they have been and what has been their experience.
In fact, someone who's gone to church as long as they can remember, their change is different. It may not be as dramatic as somebody who's leaving behind some of the things that they need to leave behind, but it could be. It's just as dramatic when you learn how to deny yourself and let God be Lord of your life.
Yeah.
That's dramatic in your thought processes. Even though it may not look that different on the outside, it's you changing who's in charge of your life, and that's radical. No matter whether they're brand new or whether they've gone to church all of their life. How many of you work with a youth group? You're a youth minister, or you help out with a youth group. How many of you have some kids in your youth group who are visitors? They're friends of people who brought people who don't have that same background. So if that person comes up to you and says, "So what's this baptism thing all about?" Where would you start? What would you say? Do you know how many of you would scratch your head and say, "Let me go ask somebody." I know Jacob would, because he called me up and said, "Jeff, I got some kids that are want to know more about baptism. And remember those Bible studies we studied back in when I was in junior high? Can you send me those?" And guess what? I have them with me.
Before we go to that, Jeff,
I'm going to start passing them out, though.
Yeah,
it's going to take a while.
Yeah, I'm going to get to that in just a minute. I'd like to step back just a second and ask about what about the symbolism? What's going on? And which of the metaphors or pictures from Scripture, when you talk to kids about baptism, which have been the most fruitful? Because I want to put a plug in for a class that Jeff Childers did this morning, and look that up in the lecture booklet. And those of you listening to this later on, go find a class that Jeff Childers did on transformation in baptism, because he pulls a lot of images out of the New Testament for not just death, burial, and resurrection, which is a very fruitful image in baptism. But what are the images that have been the most kind of fruitful for you guys when you're talking to students about what does baptism mean? Which images do you go to, and what do you use that helps them to see? We've talked about new beginning. We've talked about new life. We've talked about transformation. Are there any others out there that are big kind of images of change for you that you use with kids?
Well, you stole the one that I use the most.
Yeah.
You know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the things that are of first importance.
Right.
And Paul lists there that Christ died for us, that he was buried for us, and that he was raised to walk the third day. And the image I use most often is that death, burial, and resurrection out of Romans 6.
Mm-hmm.
That's the primary study that I use with people.
Right.
But the imagery of water throughout Scripture is powerful.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
I like to use the death, burial, and resurrection as well. Let's say it connects you. Baptism connects you to what Jesus did on the cross. He died on a cross. You died your old way of living. He was buried in a tomb. You're buried in the water. He was raised to walk again. You're raised from the water to be a person. So baptism connects you to what Jesus did on the cross.
Right. Very good.
Sometimes you think you're changing clothes.
Mm-hmm. Right. Being clothed in Christ.
Right.
And Yeah, one other thing that I've used quite often is it's so easy to go to Acts chapter 2 and say, well, this is the pattern. He said, repent, be baptized, and they did. But also, I've stepped back and said, where's another pattern of baptism that we should use? And what about the baptism of Jesus? That he came, and what was his baptism for? Clearly wasn't for forgiveness of his sins. And yet it was to fulfill all righteousness, as he says in the text. And so this is something that God has asked as a part of that process. And if Jesus is our model, we're following him to do that. But what did he do after baptism? After baptism is when his ministry began. And so to talk to students about after your full commitment to Christ, your ministry in the kingdom begins. And if we're following Jesus, we're going to be baptized. And after baptism, we're going to live differently, act differently, and walk led by the Spirit in a way that perhaps we didn't before. And I think those are helpful images to walk through and see that, that baptism is certainly death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is certainly cleansing and all of the things that come through from 1 Peter 3. He compares the waters of baptism to the waters of the flood that Noah is saved through. And so all these things are wiped away and washed clean in a new beginning. But if we're following Jesus as our model, all of those fruitful images are so powerful. And yet, what happened with Jesus? He didn't get baptized and go, well, done, guys, thanks. And kicked back until he came again. You know, I mean, baptism is about fully immersing yourself in the life of God and being touched with the Spirit to begin your ministry. Those also, I think, are very fruitful images. And so those are the things that we want to kind of lay out that you're thinking about. Now we're going to move to what do we do in preparation to get the kids to once they understand this, or how do we bring them to that point? Go ahead, Jeff.
So if Kevin passed them out correctly, you should have five different sheets that say Bible study number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. And then there's a little half sheet, a cheat sheet, that little cheat sheet I keep in my Bible. I especially like it at summer camps when kids have questions, because it's just broken down into three parts: commitment, lifestyle, and baptism. And so there's some quick reference to verses. But when I know I have some time and I can meet with a kid, I like to meet once a week and meet with them several weeks in a row, as many weeks as they want to keep meeting. Even after somebody gets baptized, or if they say, I'm not ready to get baptized, we'll just keep studying as long as they want to study. I'll find more things to study. But what I like to do, I don't start with baptism. I don't even talk really about that until the fifth study. Mm-hmm. And so the first study is on following Jesus and why follow Jesus. And this is especially important when someone hasn't been raised going to church, is why, what makes Jesus worth following? What is it about him that makes, you know, what is a Christian, and what does that mean, and why follow Jesus? And so we just have a study to talk about that. The second Bible study, the one that says deny yourself, is really probably the most important one besides why get baptized, because it talks about making a commitment and the kind of person God wants you to be. And then the fifth study that says why do people get baptized, those are really the main three studies that I use. I'll use those three studies with every kid if I have enough time to meet with them at least three times. Studies three and four are extra material I use when I know this person has a lot of questions and it's going to take a long time to help them figure everything out. So it's some additional material that we look through. Number three, it's called Take Up Your Cross, and it's just more about commitment to God. And the fourth one, the authority study, I only use that with somebody who isn't, maybe they're so new that they don't truly understand that the Bible is God's word to us today. And so we'll go through the authority study, talks about who has the authority, where's the authority, and basically comes to the conclusion that what does the Bible say? If you have a question about what you should do or what does God think, what does the Bible say? Look in the Bible. And I especially like to do that before looking at what the Bible says about why people get baptized, if a person has some question about that. So usually three and four are just for newer people, where one, two, and five I use all the time.
Okay. I'm not nearly that organized. I can tell you that. Right.
Well, and I got. Let me tell you where these Bible studies actually came from. When I was a teenager, I brought some of my friends to church, and there was a guy who was helping with our youth group. He was an Ames student. We had six Ames students who worked with us for a year and a half. One of them, his name was Doug Norwood, and he helped me study the Bible with my friends. And so I wrote down the verses that he used when he did Bible studies, and that's where these Bible studies originated. And I've added some things to them along the way. One of the people I studied the Bible with is now my wife, and she's sitting in the back. Her name is Shelley, and she's someone that I studied the Bible with as a teenager.
What were your motives?
We were not dating at the time. But once I became a youth minister, I continued to use these studies when I was a volunteer and helping out with a youth group. And before the era of computers, I actually hand wrote all of these Bible studies. And I would, when I had a study with somebody, I would make a new one and put their name on it and give it to them. And so when computers came along and I could automate the process, wow, that was a time saver. Some of you guys are thinking, there was life before computers.
Yeah. Yeah, I also want to say that if you didn't get a copy of these, those are in the Dropbox that I mentioned earlier. And for the recording, I want to say that email is jack@conejochurch.org. That's conejochurch.org. Send an email to that. We'll get you to the Dropbox so you can get all the materials that we're handing out and talking about. So.
Yeah, there's a PDF version of each of these Bible studies in that Dropbox, so you can get an electronic version if you would like to use it that way. But yeah, I don't mind. Use these studies with whoever you want. Basically, the more people that can hear about God and how life in Him is going to change them into something better and give them purpose, then let's bring as many people to God as we can.
So. Would you be willing to do handwritten versions for me, though?
For you, Kevin? Yes.
I love those things, and I think, you know, because I know Jeff, I know where he starts, where that person is. I always tend to be more conversational in the beginning, you know. What brings you to this point? Why are you asking about this? Tell me more about that. I just sort of become the question guru. You know, what makes this the right time for what you understand baptism to be? Or sometimes I'll ask the question, what do you believe is your next step in following Jesus? What has to happen inside of you? And I will tend to start more on that level with them in preparation. Again, it depends on the young person, because the answer to those questions is much different for the preacher's kid or the elder's kid or the deacon's kid than it is for that kid that showed up at volleyball in the park. The other thing that I just believe is so important, and Jeff may have alluded to this, and that is, whoever has brought that young person, I want them in on that.
Yeah.
I want them in on the beginning, because apparently they're seeing something in that young person's life that is resonating in them, and they're asking more questions. And so it's not about the youth minister changing lives. It's about that discipling process that starts even back before they know much about Jesus at all. And so that person is strategic, I think, to whether that person really makes the transformation. Christ transforms at the same time as that person's faith grows. I want to prepare them for the time when that very person led them in sort of messes them up, because Satan is so good at that. So that's some of the preparatory thought that I tend to go through with.
And I agree. I always like to take a teenager with me as a helper when I'm having a Bible study with a teenager. I just think they have more perspective, and especially if it's the friend that brought them, or if it's someone they're friends with. If it's a kid who's gone to church their whole life, I still want to get somebody who's already a Christian who can help them in that understanding of what that commitment to God is all about.
Plus, it's safe.
Well, it's truth.
It's wise.
Yeah,
it's
very
true.
Wise. Yeah.
The other thing, starting where they're at is really important. Yeah. Even though these studies have specific verses and questions, I don't just read through them and have it the same. You know, the first study is really where are you at and what's going on, and it may not even be a person who's said, "Hey, I'm thinking about getting baptized." It could be just somebody who you realize they're growing and they need to make commitment at some point. Right. So let's get together and talk about Christianity and what it means if you really wanted to take it seriously. Or if it's a new person even, let's just talk about God and Christianity and your life, and we'll see where it goes. And I always make sure, especially if it's a visitor, that they understand there's no strings attached here with this Bible study. Let's talk about life, and let's talk about you, talk about God, and we'll see what happens. And and you know, God changes people, and sometimes it takes a long time.
Right. Yeah.
And so, and there's people that you study with, and sometimes they never decide to make that commitment.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I'd rather spell it out and say, "Here's what God wants from you," and have them say no, and have them say, "Sure," and get baptized, and then quit going to church 2 months later.
Yeah, in terms of starting where people are. There's a person that I've been meeting with and studying with for a number of months now, and he's not like some of the church kids that I've had. He's in a juvenile facility right now because of a poor choice that he made when he ran away from home. And he did this act when he was 15, but they're going to try him as an adult, and he could spend the rest of his life in prison. And so when I met with this person, we would play dominoes. And sometimes when we play dominoes, he makes poor choices. And then we talk about it afterwards. And I relate it to life, and I relate it to what happens in Jesus Christ. Some people make poor choices. But you know what Jesus does with those choices? He can forgive you of every single one of them. And so I sometimes use that particular person, knowing that he has done some things that he's going to suffer for. I'm starting from where he is, and I'm starting with the game to get him relaxed, to get him just thinking lightly, not too heavy about his situation, then slowly move into where he is.
Right. Good. Yeah, it sounds like what you've been talking about so far is when someone presents an interest or you see someone needs to move forward and you go and sit and talk with them. What's happened at my church for the past, I guess, 5 or 6 years, we didn't have a formal process that we're going to take everyone through. And I think a lot of us at churches don't. There's no, well, this it's March, you must be in baptism studies now. You know, we don't do that kind of thing. However, we started seeing a pattern where we started really trying to get our church to think more critically about the resurrection, and started taking 40 days before Easter to put out a study guide and have people walk through those 40 days prior to Easter, kind of thinking about who they were. And we started having people start asking questions about relationship with God. So for 5 or 6 years now, for those 6 weeks prior to Easter, we've had a baptism class. And we thought, well, let's just do this. It'll just happen every Sunday morning. And we started having a class on baptism. And as soon as we did the first one, we wanted to have adults and high school kids in that class together. Well, it was so huge, we had to split. And so for 5 or 6 years now, we've been having an adult class and a teenager class. And sometimes parents come in with the teens, sometimes they don't. But for those 6 weeks prior to Easter, we've just taught the same lessons. Like, this is what baptism is about. Let's look at it, think about it, while we're also thinking about this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus coming up. And it's become a tradition after 5 or 6 years that the baptism class is offered at Conejo on those Sunday mornings. And we have a lot of people being baptized right around Easter because it's just something. I'm sure in a few years we're going to have to step back and go, you know, this isn't when it has to happen. This isn't set in stone. This isn't how necessarily how everybody does it. But this is a good time to think about that. And it came along organically, but now it's become an amazing tool that God is using for people to say, hey, I've got a friend. I need to get them in that class coming up, you know, in the 6 weeks before Easter. And we didn't intend that, but that's kind of the way it's worked. And so I think just listening to God and being attuned to what's going on with people causes these students to rise up for you that you go and sit and teach with. And we're doing the same kinds of thing that you're doing there, but now it's become also a formal process for us. So what kind of things are going on in your ministry or have happened over the years or at your church that might be more formal in helping students get ready to think about this time of commitment that happens in baptism? Or is it always just organic and not so formal?
Yeah, it's pretty informal. It's as needed, and... Uh-huh. I mean, I've studied the Bible with people in their living room, in the teen room, at Taco Bell, writing things on napkins in a fast food restaurant. It's all good.
Yeah.
Under a big tree at camp.
What do you mean by formal?
Well, I mean, now it's become a formal thing at Conejo that 6 weeks before Easter there's going to be a baptism class. I mean, have any of those thoughts come? And let's kick it out to here, see if there's any of that going on. Because I think we need both. That's what I would advocate, that both are good, And if we're exclusively one or the other and say the other one can never happen, I think we're missing opportunities. That's all I have to say. Not that you should all go start doing a class 6 weeks before Easter, you know, because the Pope said so. You know, that's not what I'm interested in. So
the only formal thing that I can think of is we have a junior high retreat that mm-hmm. we do in April usually that's planned and led by our high schoolers.
Good.
And so they come up with the classes that they want to teach, and they lead the activities, and they lead the songs, and whenever we say what would be classes that would be helpful for junior high students, why people get baptized is almost always one of those classes. Mm-hmm. And so they kind of get some introduction as their first coming into youth.
That's good, yeah.
It's like for 6th, 7th, and 8th graders at this retreat.
Right.
Other classes they always suggest have to do with hygiene. how to be a good friend.
The washing of sins.
Yes. Yeah, that's, right. That's the one. But other than that, there's really no constant. It's
right.
Yeah. It comes and goes as needed.
Right.
So I have a question, I guess, for you guys. You know, in our congregation, we've had, I think as often as baptism of teenagers, we've had people, adults, coming to the congregation that aren't from the Church of Christ, that aren't as familiar with immersion and why and all that. So how do you see, is there a difference in the approach in the teaching of an adult versus the teaching of a teenager about baptism? Or is it the same?
No, adults are more mature.
Sometimes. We hope. Yeah.
I just mean the same material that you might study with an adult would be over the head of a lot of teens, is what I mean. And so we kind of approach it from a simpler level, I think, with teens. At least that's my experience. Sometimes adults need a little more background and a little more...
And I think for me, hands-on things like the ball and the transformer and the paper shredder, to me that's helpful for you know, just for teens, for younger people. It's to bring the concepts to something they go, oh, I can see my sins being shredded. Nobody can read them. Nobody will know. God's washed them all, taking care of them. I think for kids, having something tangible that they can touch is good for them. For adults, I don't know if adults need that. I think most of the ones we've studied with, you know, Russ was just baptized, like a neighborhood guy. Anyway, this he understood on a high level, you know, what God expected of him.
I found that adults tend to reason more. You need to talk more. There's a little more intellectual mm-hmm. reasoning. You know, think through this. Like using the C.S. Lewis liar, lunatic, Lord stuff. Right. You know, well, if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, then what does that really mean? And, you know, help them to reason through it. You do that a little bit more with adults.
But I think it's even more important to start where they are with adults than with teenagers. Mm-hmm. Because you might find some adults coming in who are a little... timid about saying I don't know the Bible, and you've got to, you know, you can't start talking about high theology if they don't really know where Matthew, Mark, and Luke are.
And you mentioned maybe coming in from other churches, so mm-hmm. so there's well, what do you know? What have you learned? Mm-hmm. And you might have to unlearn some things. Yeah. Where my experience with teens is most of them are pretty blank slate when you start. They're mm-hmm. yeah. they're just saying, tell me what I need to know.
Yeah.
And so you fill them in.
I would say the thing that would distinguish my teaching with adults versus teens is I tend to be shorter, more compact. Mm. I don't know if it's just my youth group, you know. Sorry, kids, if you ever hear this, but, you know, just short attention spans and just, mm-hmm. you know. And so I tend to capsulize my studies with young people. Much more so than with an adult. I mean, I can get clear through the mosaic age with.
We've got about 5 more minutes. Let's take another question or two, and then tomorrow we'll pick up with actual making baptism itself. a powerful ritual. Yeah.
I will say that my target when I have a Bible study with somebody is 1 hour. Mm. That's my goal, 1 hour.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. Do you ever involve the parents of teens that you're studying with who are members or Christians? Do you ever use them in your Bible studies as well with them?
I found parents to either want to do the Bible studies with their kid or don't want to be involved because they don't want to hamper the kid's ability to ask questions. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know that I've ever had a study with a teen and their parent because usually if they wanted to be involved, they're just doing the study and then I hear their kids getting baptized and I cheer them on.
Yeah. I was going to mention this tomorrow, but... whether a teen's parents are believers or not, I will involve them at some point. And a case in point, this young lady came to camp, and she was very, very desirous of being baptized. I even had the person picked out that she wanted baptized. I said, well, let's call your parents. It's important. You know, part of this is it involves your family. Well, why would we have to cut? And we went around and around about that. I said, well, it's just important. I called her parents who were in no sense Christians. They weren't necessarily antagonistic, but they just didn't believe. But what the dad said has always stuck with me. He says, I don't believe any of this, but I know, according to Christians, I know that this is a very important thing that my daughter is considering. And I don't think she's ready. But she can do what she wants. And so she was baptized. But he was right. And she had, in the end, you could see that it had more to do with the boy that she wanted to baptize her. You know, and that was... And I really worked hard to steer that in some... other direction, but it was a very difficult thing. But that parent wanted the best for his daughter, and
great.
Yeah, I think it takes a lot of wisdom to walk through that because God is still in the process. No question.
Yeah.
But involving parents is critical. That's another thing. I've learned this from Greg that I will not do a baptism at camp or anything like that without the parents being involved. It's just not wise to not involve the parents. And if you're at the youth workers' lunch, John Mark Hicks shared he was really angry when his daughter got baptized at camp not because he didn't want her to be baptized. He loved it. She was ready. All those things were good. But he and his wife weren't involved. It just happened. And as a dad, to this day, years later, he's still frustrated over that. And that's our fault as youth ministers if we move forward without involving parents. So that's a great question. Really important.
Very good question.
Yeah. Okay. Anything? Oh, I thought you were saying goodbye. Okay.
No, I have another question if you have time.
Very quickly,
Just because, you know, some kids aren't ready. What do you do if the child comes, they're 6, 7, 8 years old? They've got all the right answers. They've been taught all the right answers.
I study with them. Yes. When they're younger, I was asked... sit down with the mom and the dad and the kid and say, write a letter to God and tell God why you're doing this and what's going on, and mom help them out. And it's still the family's call and their decision. But 10 years from now, when she's rethinking, and as a teenager she has a different mindset and a different way of processing, mom still has that letter and she can pull it out and say, well, it's kind of immature, but this is all pretty healthy. Or it sort of leaves it in their lap, respects their decisions and choices, but still there's something tangible to bounce it off of.
That's what I encourage.
And that talks more to process and nurture rather than this moment, which is very, very important, I think, because it's all process. God's in process with us all.
This may sound mean. I hope it's not done sound mean-spirited, but I won't baptize somebody that young. If somebody's... Even 10 or 11, I've had so many kids come to me at 15 and 16 and say, I didn't know what I was doing, and have all these questions, and I've just I've just found it's better to let's talk about faith development, yeah, and then we'll leave the commitment part for when you're older. I don't want to study with somebody who's 9 or 10, yeah, and try to communicate. They think differently, but they're still in that concrete reasoning stage. Right. And forgiveness is so abstract.
Yeah,
if you're not at that point where you can really understand the concept of forgiveness, I'm not saying that kids should never get baptized that young. I'm just saying I don't want to be the one that's doing that, because it always seems to come back.
What can you tell them? You know, you've got this child who's afraid that they might go to hell. They might not wake up, and they're afraid of going to hell because they've been taught, if you're not baptized, how do you help them to deal with that?
That's something I would work with the parents, and let the parents work with their kids.
And as Kevin said, I would defer to the parents in that. Yeah. It's a family decision. Exactly. I'm here to love, support, and guide, but it's family decision. And I think that's exactly where it belongs. Yeah. That was a great answer. Yeah.
I just want to give it a different perspective. I think it depends on the child, too, because there are some really spiritually aware 8-9-year-olds.
Right.
I remember when I was 8, I was not in the Church of Christ then, but I gave my heart to Christ when I was 8. Mm-hmm. And then I was baptized later, and yet my understanding was not any different. I love the Lord. I knew about sin. I wanted to give my life to Him. I wanted Him to run my life. It's like, I really think it depends on the kid. And I think I was ready at 8. If I had been in a Church of Christ, I would have been baptized at 8, and I don't think it would have been any different when I was 12. But I think it really does depend on the child.
Right.
Why I would want the parent working with their own kid.
Yeah.
Because they know them better than
well, you know. The day he baptized when she was 4, conditioning, but her parents gave in at age 6. And I talked with her about an hour or two the day before she got baptized. She looked a little thing while I'm getting baptized, but she later read into the whole church the next morning in front of 3,000 people in the church and said, "This is why I'm getting baptized." And but she was very precocious. I don't have an ED job to develop baptism for her. But her little sister got baptized in 11, and I thought it was cool.
Great.
I was also baptized.
Okay. All right, well, thank you very much. We don't want to keep you way too late. We appreciate this, and we'll pick it up again tomorrow.